I'll do that. What if I do this? I've had a lot of experience with lapel mics, you can tell. Alright, I want to thank you guys for coming back this evening, especially after hearing me this morning. The sermon, the lesson tonight is going to be a little different. I've only preached a few times, and this is one I did at my church. The one this morning I kind of wrote last week. It's on the top of my mind, but this sermon I did at my church a while ago, and I thought I'd revisit it tonight. Being a child is a really great thing. I understand there's cases where kids have to grow up quick. Really bad stuff happens to them. They're orphaned, molested, riddled with disease. And I'm not talking about those cases. I had a pretty normal childhood. And what I mean by that is I was protected from the evils of society. And that allowed me to be a child. It allowed me to have a heart of a child. And it allowed me to have a soft heart. And as a kid, I was really curious, and I was always amused. I could find anything to make me happy, ride my bike. I did a lot of. And with that brings a certain state of being naive. A lot of kids are naive. I mean, that's just how it is. And I think my parents were to blame for that, but in a good way. I mean, kids need to be naive. They don't need to grow up fast. And most importantly, out of everything, I had this sense of security when I was younger. And if you look at that, why did I have a sense of security? Even though I disagree with my parents, maybe how they disciplined me. I always trusted my parents had my best interest at heart. I'm going to turn to Matthew 18, 3 through 6. Now we're going to look at several verses this evening. Not all of them. You don't have to turn to all of them with me. Matthew 18, 3 through 6. And said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, verse 6. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, this shows that it's essential for us to have a child's best interest at heart, both for our sake, our spiritual sake, and for the child's sake. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 22:6. You don't have to turn there. Read another verse. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I kind of mentioned this earlier this morning. There's no coincidence that our earthly relationships are modeled after our spiritual relationships. And as a father, I'm not a dad, but and this isn't about parenting. I don't want anyone to get the wrong impression. But as a father, you have the best interest of your child at heart, just like God has our best interest at heart. And because I believe this, I believed, well, not only do my parents have the best interest in their heart, but my teachers have my best interest at heart. And if my teachers have my best interest at heart, surely the members of the church have my best interest at heart. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this evening. My dad told me, a lot of you guys know my dad, we were PKs growing up, and we moved all over the place. But as I got older, he told me a story of a church that he preached at. You guys don't know the church, you don't know any of the people there, so I feel like I can share this story. But we ended up leaving, and the church basically ended up splitting. There were about 250 members there. And as I got older, you know, I learned the reasons why. And it kind of blew me away. It blew my brother and my sister away. There were two families there, a brother and a sister. And they wouldn't even talk to each other. Something happened a long time back where someone did something the other one didn't like. And it got so bad that they wouldn't even let their kids go to the same birthday parties. They wouldn't let their kids go to the same, young meetings that the kids go to after church. And slowly, year after year, that actually started dividing the church because people would say, oh, no, we're not hanging out with them. And they would try to get people on their side. And being young, there's, like I said before, there's a certain state of being naive. And as you get older, that kind of breaks up and you realize that sin affects everybody. And in this church family, these are people I looked up to. Being so young, I correlated physical maturity with spiritual maturity, especially within the church. And that was something that, as I get older, I know now that's not the case. And again, I'm not here to speak on parenting, but I do want to change gears and talk about Satan's arsenal. What kind of weapons does he have that he uses against Christians? And I think there's two different kinds of weapons that we can take a look at. There's one that directly affects the members individually at the church. And these are, you can name them off: greed, envy, alcohol, drug abuse, adultery, fornication. This is going to affect the person themselves. But there's also something that I think Satan uses that affects the church as a whole. And that's kind of what I alluded to in that story. And this is basically slander. I mean, it seeps in like carbon monoxide. It's really hard to detect until it's too late, and people don't think it's a big deal. And as a church body, we need to be careful not to let sin affect our body as a whole. We would never cut off a limb of our own body. I mean, that's basically what we're doing when we do that as a church of the whole. We're cutting off parts of the church, of God's body. And we need to be very careful on that. I'm going to turn to, let's talk about gossip. Well, what is gossip not? I'm going to turn to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." This is what we should be thinking about. To kind of separate ourselves from any kind of sin that would affect the church, if we focus on this, I think this will dramatically help our spiritual walk. And the things that are coming out of your mouth, are they number one, true? Are they about our brethren here? And the biggest thing is, what are your motives by saying that? What are you trying to get out of? Are you uplifting this person, or are you knocking them down? And that's something we really need to think about every time we talk about someone. I mentioned earlier about working at Chick-fil-A, and this is something I deal with all the time. I mean, I tell people I run a daycare that sells chicken because it's just gossip after slander after, and I just get sick of it, and I don't put up with it. And I tell, hey, you go talk to that person. If you can't work it out, your hours are getting cut. That may be a little harsh, but that's how I deal with that. Colossians 4, 7 through 9. I'm going to try to pronounce this right. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now I read this because this is obviously Paul wanting Tychicus to report what's going on. And if he didn't have faith in this man that he was going to tell the truth, and if he didn't trust this man, he would have never given him that position. And so in the church, we need to make sure that we are the kind of people that people will trust, and they will trust us with certain duties in the church. One more, excuse me. And the same thing in, let's turn over to 2 Timothy. It talks about this man again. Second Timothy 4:12-16 says, Antichus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I have with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, we don't know what Alexander did to Paul, but whatever he did something to tarnish Paul's character. And again, we don't know what that is, but we can see where Alexander's heart was, and we can see his intentions by his actions. One verse I really like is Matthew 11:18-19. That was the scripture reading this morning, or this evening. 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago. Matthew 11:18-19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. These verses are very interesting to me. It doesn't matter what you do. You're always going to have people that criticize you. You're always going to have, as the young kids call, haters, I guess. And I hear that time and time again from the younger kids. Whatever you do, you're always going to have people that don't like what you're doing. And, you know, Jesus was no exception. John, you know, well, he came neither eating nor drinking, so he must be crazy. He must have a demon. But then Jesus comes eating and drinking, and they say, look, what a drunk he is, you know? And you're not going to be able to please people no matter what you do. Again, are we looking for things to criticize one another about? Is that our intention, or are we looking to uplift each other? I'm going to turn to Romans 16:17-18. Romans 16:17-18 reads, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not deserve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, we're warned against these kind of people, people who are trying to split the body of Christ we have. And again, what is our intentions of what we say? Is it to uplift people? If we do have a problem with somebody, we do have instructions on what to do. Now, this verse is going to talk about if you have a brother that sinned against you, but I think we can use that as a reference as well. If you turn to Matthew 18:15-17, and talking about Chick-fil-A earlier, I almost wanted to post this on the wall and just say, just read that and do what it says. And I talked about this morning how I kind of use some biblical references at work. But I think this is a great verse, especially dealing with people that are having issues with one another. Again, Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So if there's something that bothers you, you go to that person in private and talk to them first. And that's what I urged employees to do. If they can't solve it, then that's when I come in. But you try to work it out between the two like adults. James 3:16. I want to keep hitting on, you know, what are our intentions? James 3:16 reads, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So one more time, what are our intentions about what we are going to say? Are our intentions good? If they're not, number one, we're going to be very confused in what we're doing. Being a Christian isn't going to make sense. And we'll be more of a pew warmer than a true Christian. And our lives won't be happy. Sorry, my throat is going. And it says, and every evil thing will be there. So with confusion comes evilness. I had a discussion with my cousin, this is probably a year ago, maybe, and this kind of stuck with me, and I didn't even bring this up, and she started telling me about it. She started to share some of her experiences. One time she went over to a member of the church's house, and these were parents of her friends, and she said, she was shocked because the parents of her friends were openly bashing other members of the church in the congregation. And this was when she was younger. I think she was a teenager at the time. And she told me, she goes, it was really confusing because I thought we were all on the same team here. Aren't we one body? And leaving that impact on someone that young can be detrimental to their faith. We need to be that example, especially if we're more mature in the church and we're more mature spiritually. To be an example like that is thank you very much. I was going to do that, but I thought that would you'd get on to me. That's good water. Is this filtered? Okay. Now I lost my train of thought. Okay. So, you know, that experience having such a huge impact on my cousin, it was actually good to hear her say that in one way because, you know, this wasn't just an isolated incident. You know, this happens in every congregation. And that's why I mentioned I preach this at my congregation. I'm not saying anything here. We kind of joked around at lunch. Oh, I'm preaching on slander. I thought they thought I was joking. But I'm not saying anything here. I haven't seen anything, whatever. But I thought this was just a great topic to talk on. 1 Corinthians 13:11. First Corinthians 13:11. This is a verse that my dad would use to with me all the time. And I was a child at the time, though. I think he wanted me to grow up faster than I was. I'm still a child, my wife will say. But verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And when we're talking about our example, our verbal example in the congregation, you know, are us being spiritually mature, the men of the congregation, are we still speaking as children? Or have we matured? Is our conversation of more mature manner than that you would hear from a junior high kid or a kid in elementary school or a kid in high school? You know, is our conversation different from that? Because it should be. When we slander someone in the body, and I mentioned this before, we're attacking God's body. I want to read James 1:26. Again, you guys don't have to turn there. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's a pretty powerful verse. If we can't control what we say, we might as well not be here. That's how I read that verse. You may read it different, but we're basically wasting our time. And God's going to judge accordingly. In the Bible, it says you will know them by their fruits. And I talked about that earlier this morning. You know, what kind of fruits are your tree bearing? Do you have a lot of dead branches? Could be slander. Who knows? Let's continue reading James 3, 2 through 12. I'm going to highlight a few of these verses. I'm going to start with verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. And I know this is talking about the tongue, and when I mentioned earlier about our wake, if you were here this morning, what kind of wake are we leaving behind by our tongue? You know, if our body is a vessel and people are coming into contact with our wake, what is our tongue doing for them? Is it uplifting them or is it breaking them down? We'll keep reading here. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire kindles. A little fire kindles. And we talked about that again. You know, how detrimental something small, something just minute said. And the story I used earlier about the congregation my dad preached at, all it took was one little thing. And then people just, they can't deal with it. we'll keep going here. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. The tongue is set so among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Are we bringing this deadly poison into our family, into our church family? I mean, there's enough we have to deal with already, but are we just making it even more difficult on not only ourselves, but our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's look at what a sound body looks like. Titus 2, 1 through 3, and I'll finish this out. We may get out a little early. I'm sure you guys are upset with that, huh? Titus 2, 1 through 3. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I think it's interesting, in verse 3 he mentions to the women to not be slanderers. And on the way to church this evening, I was like, maybe I shouldn't say that. But, you know, it's just the nature. I know this having worked with Chick-fil-A. A lot of the problems I had with trash talk weren't with the guys. They were mainly with the women. And that was just a fact I found. And it's interesting that he mentions this under the women and not the men. That's just an observation that I've made. But it's something, you know, important to think about. Even though women don't have a bigger role in the church, they can be just as effective, and they can be, and they can cause just as much heartache. I know I haven't talked much about salvation, and if you're here and you haven't been baptized, as we're commanded in Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, we need the water of baptism to wash away our sins, and that's the only possibility we can be in heaven one day with the Lord. If you haven't made that step, or you need to come forward and have the help of the congregation, you need prayers, encouragement, please come forward as we stand and sing.